Please turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. We've been working our way through the book and we will complete it next Sunday. And this morning we will be looking at verses 5 through 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, we want to read verses 5 through 8 this morning. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This book of 2 Timothy, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy, one of the elders in the church in Ephesus, is Paul's last letter. He wrote it to Timothy very near the end of his life. In fact, a writing that we have outside of the New Testament tells us that Paul died shortly after finishing this letter. One word that we have used to summarize what this letter is all about is the word faithfulness. Paul continually challenges Timothy to be faithful through this letter. We have been seeing in chapter 3 that Paul has challenged Timothy that the closer we get to Jesus' return, the worse our culture is going to be. We saw last week that there will come a day, progressively so, when people no longer will want to hear the truth of God's word, but rather will want to just feel good about themselves. And so they will amass teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. And we find ourselves living in a day where you can pretty much find someone to tell you that what you are doing is good and right. Paul tells Timothy that's just going to increase. He explained to him in chapter 3, verse 13, that things will proceed from bad to worse. False teachers will deceive people, and they will be deceived themselves. And in the midst of that downward spiraling culture, Paul has challenged Timothy in two ways. At the end of chapter 3, he says, Timothy, hang on to the Word of God. It's vital to you. You need to have a steady diet of Scripture. It's profitable. It helps you figure out how to stay on God's path for your life. When you get off of God's path, it convicts you of it. It helps you get back on the path, and it helps you stay on the path. We need this book because it's God's word to us. The second thing Paul challenges Timothy to do is not only to take it in, to hang on to it, but to preach it, to talk about it with other people. It's central to Timothy's serving, and it's central to us in serving those who follow after us. Now, as we come to verses 5 through 8, we find Paul's last charge to Timothy. Next week, he will not be addressing Timothy directly. This is his last charge, and he ends the book in a very similar way to how he started the book. Timothy, stay faithful. Keep serving Jesus Christ. Complete the task. Keep a balance in your life. Keep a proper perspective. And we're going to see this morning that Paul not only tells Timothy that he needs to do that, but he's going to tell Timothy that he has maintained balance throughout his life. He's fought the good fight. He's finished well. And then he gives us a glimpse into how he has been able to keep on serving Jesus Christ consistently throughout his life. And he's been able to do that because of his relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Because he knows that what we experience here on this earth is just temporary. That we have an eternity waiting for us with Jesus Christ, and that he is coming back. And that motivates Timothy to serve him today. What he knows is sure tomorrow keeps him steady today. When I was in college in Omaha, my life, by the standards of most college students today, would be deemed quite boring. I didn't go anywhere on spring break. I just worked extra hours at this 110-degree box factory in Omaha. I didn't go anywhere over Christmas break. I just worked extra hours at this 110-degree box factory in Omaha. I drove an old beat-up pickup. I didn't have a nice car. I didn't close shop. I rarely ate out. I lived at home my last year to save money. Why did I do all of that? Because I had not something, but someone waiting for me at the end, my dear bride. And I needed to have no debt and just a little bit of money. And when I said I needed a little bit, that's what I had, a very little bit. I think we got married with $500. No debt, about $500. That's it. And then headed off to Dallas, Texas. But knowing what was coming in the future helped bring balance to my everyday situation. I knew I had to save. I knew I had to work hard because there was no money coming from anybody else. What we had is what we saved, and what we needed is what we were able to earn. That's it. So what was coming in the future had a very strong bearing on my everyday choices. And Paul is going to bring out that same point, that what's coming in the future has a very strong bearing on our everyday choices. If we live our life with an eternal perspective, it's going to have a drastic effect on how we live our life today. And so Paul challenges Timothy with that message. Don't forget that today is just temporary. We have a very sure future waiting for us, and that future, and not just a future, but a future with a person that we know, should have a drastic effect on our everyday choices today. And so we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul gives Timothy, and subsequently us, his readers of the letter, four commands, four imperatives. Here they are. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Number two is endure hardship. Number three, do the work of an evangelist. Number four, fulfill your ministry. If I'm going to sum it all up, this is what you need to do. Now remember, we've seen this little construction several times in the book of 2 Timothy. Timothy says, but you. Now in the Greek language, and we've talked about this, oftentimes, predominantly, the Greek language did not use pronouns like he hit the ball or she ran home. It just has the pronoun embedded in the verb. So in the sentence, he hit the ball, in the Greek language, it would just say, hit the ball. You have to infer who hit the ball from the context. When they do include the pronoun, it means something. When the pronoun is there, it's like really making a point. And here, the pronoun you is actually in the text, connected with that word, but. So Paul's saying, here's a big contrast. He just got done saying in verses 3 and 4 that people aren't going to want to hear the truth anymore. Instead, they're just going to stack up teachers that want to tell us what we want to hear. But you, Timothy, and subsequently all of us who are reading this letter, we need to be different. We don't want to just be those who have our ears tickled. We want our lives to count here on this earth. And so Paul says, but you. You don't have to follow the same path as the culture is going, but you, this is what I'm challenging you to do. Number one, be sober in all things. The Greek word translated be sober has that idea of don't get drunk. Don't be drunk with alcohol. But here, and in the rest of the times this word is used in the New Testament, it's used more in a figurative way. It's saying, don't let anything control your life. In other words, be well balanced. Exercise self-control in all areas of your life. And sometimes that's hard to do for us in today's culture, isn't it? To keep balanced, to exercise self-control. But Paul says, Timothy, I'm off the scene here really soon, and now it's up to you. Stay self-controlled. Keep a balance in your life. And then he says, endure hardship. That's been a theme all through the book of 2 Timothy. If people can see Jesus Christ lived out in your life and my life, we will suffer. Especially in a culture which is growing further and further away from God. So Paul tells Timothy, endure hardship. You stay self-controlled in your life, endure hardship, and then he says, do the work of an evangelist. We see examples in the New Testament of those who are gifted with the gift of evangelism. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it quickly. But in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, we see a reference to Philip. And Acts 21:8 says, and on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. In the book of Ephesians, in the 4th chapter, in the 11th verse, it says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. God especially gifts certain people to be good at evangelism, to sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. And I've known some like this. These guys and women who are gifted in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, they just know how to communicate effectively, and it seems like they're always bringing somebody along with them to meet Jesus. And people are coming to faith in Jesus. I don't particularly think that Timothy has the gift of evangelism here. I think what Paul's saying is, Timothy, you need to do the work of an evangelist. And I think he's telling us, we need to do the work of an evangelist. We may not be gifted evangelists, but we need to have a passion about us. As we live in a culture that's growing further and further away from God, we need to have a passion about us that we see as a major charge to each of us in our lives to help bring people to meet the person of Jesus Christ. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. For Timothy, that was to be the teaching elder in the church in Ephesus. For you and me, it may be very different. Maybe God has called you to a ministry of prayer, and you feel that that is what God has laid on your heart. Then Paul's challenge to you would be to fulfill that. You keep on with it. Maybe you have a ministry of being an encourager to people. You just feel a burden to write that note, to give that phone call, to do that act of kindness. Then you keep up with it. Fulfill your ministry. Paul is saying, stay faithful. Keep on serving. I have a brother who is 5 years older than I am. And when he was in college, I was still finishing up high school. And one summer afternoon, one of his best buddies from high school showed up out at our place. We lived kind of out in the country between Council Bluffs and Underwood, Iowa, on Highway 191, a happening highway. And my brother's best friend showed up with a brand new car. It wasn't just a brand new car. It was a 1976 brand new navy blue Triumph TR6. It was a car. I mean, this thing just screamed gorgeous. It had that British flag on the side, the wood dash. We went for a ride in this car, and when he shifted between gears, it actually still squealed on the highway while we were moving. It was just awesome. My brother drove a Dodge Coronet. Now, if you don't remember the Coronet, it's probably a good thing. It was not a chick magnet, let's put it that way. It was kind of this dusty old brown with a two-tone top on it, and it was just pretty much an ugly old Dodge. It's amazing that Chrysler Corporation is still in business. If they had their hopes pinned on the Dodge Coronet, fortunately, Lee Iacocca came in and brought some revitalization. My brother went to my parents, you know, I really think I need a Triumph too, and he didn't get very far with that argument. But it's interesting, as the next couple of years pass by, my brother's friend, Mark, had that gorgeous navy blue TR6, which the vast majority of the time sat in his garage because it wouldn't run. And if any of you are familiar with the TR6, you know that pretty much it's a piece of junk. And when it runs, it's great. It's just it runs very rarely. As a friend of mine from First Hour said, they should have sold each TR6 with a full-time mechanic that came in the trunk. On the other hand, my brother's Dodge Coronet seemed like it would never die. It just kept going and going and going. It's so easy for us as Christians to look at the TR6s around us in service to Jesus Christ. I want to be like that person. It seems like they're just always, something's always happening with them, and they're always seeing results, and it seems like they're always kind of in the middle of things, and they are a TR6. You know what? God doesn't call us to a service of TR6 ministry. He actually calls us much more to a life of a Dodge Coronet. He's not looking for glitz. He's not looking for speed. He's looking for faithfulness. He wants to see us go from point A at the beginning to point B at the end. And to be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, I've run the good course. I've finished the race. I've been faithful. And Paul tells Timothy, you exercise self-discipline in your life. You be consistent. You live a balanced Christian life. Now, that's something that all of us can take to heart, isn't it? We've been talking about our need for balance in our Christian life as it relates to the Word of God. We hold in our hands a book that was not authored just by human authors, but actually comes to us from God by means of human authors. And as God spoke the words of this book, they came to us as words from God. It's not that the human authors took down dictation. They wrote using their grammar and their style of speech. But as Peter tells us, the Spirit of God bore them along in their writing so that when they wrote God's words. So we hold in our hands God's literal communication to us. And we can ask ourselves, do I have enough balance in my life that when I have God's direct word to me, that I take time to read it? Not just on Sunday morning for 3 minutes as we read through the passage that we're studying. do I actually take time in my life to read this book? And we talked about the fact that even if we listen to this book on CD, we could listen to 12 and a half minutes a day and listen to the entire Bible read to us in 1 year. That means we could read it probably a little quicker than that. 12 and a half minutes a day, we could listen to it read. Do I have enough self-control in my life that I could spend 12 and a half minutes a day listening to God speak to me? Or how about our service of Jesus Christ? Can I look into my life and say that somehow on a consistent basis, I am building into the lives of other people? Whether I'm praying for them regularly or I'm encouraging them regularly, or maybe I'm working within the walls of this building somehow to build into the lives of youth or children, or maybe I'm reaching out to people who don't know Jesus in my community. Whatever your area of service is, am I serving Jesus Christ with a portion of my time? Am I spending time if I'm married or if I'm a parent? Am I spending time with my spouse or am I spending time with my children? Am I finding a balance between how much I work and how much I play? And it's easy to get out of balance in both. Paul tells Timothy, you be sober in all things. That means you maintain a self-control, a balance in your life, in every area of your life. Endure hardship. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, I think it's one of the most haunting verses of 2 Timothy 3:12, one of the most haunting verses of the book. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I think that verse is true. So then we have to come back to our lives and say, am I ever suffering because of my relationship with the person of Jesus Christ? And if I'm not, is it because my life so closely resembles the world that no one sees Jesus in me? Or is it that I have so separated myself from the world that there's no people who need Jesus that even see my life? Paul tells Timothy, you live your life in such a way that people see Jesus in you, and if they're rejecting Jesus Christ, they will reject you too. Then he says, do the work of an evangelist. And maybe the two go hand in hand. Because if we're really talking about Jesus Christ with people who desperately need him, there's probably going to be some that reject that. Am I committed to talking about Jesus Christ with people who need a Savior? Am I committed to be praying for them regularly, to spending time with them in a very practical way, in a schedule where I could fill up my day with so many things? But have I made it a priority in my life to take a portion of that day to spend with people who do not know Jesus Christ? And then he says, fulfill your ministry. What you feel God has called you to do, you do it. You hang in there. You remain consistent. You don't have to be a Triumph TR6. He's called us to the faithfulness of a Dodge Coronet. You hang in there. You keep serving. Now, verses 6 and 7 tell us why Paul is so adamant in telling Timothy that he's got to stay faithful. You see, verse 6 begins with that little word, for. He's saying, because. In other words, you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry because of this reason. For, or because, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, by that, Paul says, I'm about to die. In fact, the next phrase he uses a euphemism that describes the fact that he's about to die. He says, the time of my departure has come. The drink offering is described to us in the book of Numbers in the 15th chapter. As the people of Israel were beginning to assimilate God's parameters for worship into their lives, God laid out for them the proper way for them to worship. And in Numbers 15, he describes to them that if they want to bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle, later the temple, to celebrate God in their life as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Maybe God has been faithful to them in answer to prayer requests, or maybe they have made a vow to God and God has fulfilled his promises to them and they want to honor God for that. Maybe they just want to celebrate being in proper communion with the Lord. They would bring an animal sacrifice and or a meal offering of grain. And then at the end of that sacrifice, they would take a utensil of wine and pour out that that offering. And you'll see in Numbers 15, it says that drink offering was accepted by the Lord as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And here Paul is saying, my whole life has been a sacrifice to the Lord, and it's already being poured out. And what he's intimating here in verse 6 is that it's almost gone. So here's what he's saying. Timothy, I have been carrying the torch of ministry for the person of Jesus Christ. And in my carrying that torch of ministry, I have built into your life. Now my life's about done. You need to pick up that torch and keep going. You see, Paul is saying to Timothy, I've built into your life. Now you need to build into the lives of others. And as we sit here this morning and think about the people that have built into our lives. And for every one of us here, there have been more than one person that have changed us forever in a variety of ways, and how they have built into us and encouraged us to keep on going and live for Jesus Christ. And there will come a day when no longer should we just be on the recipient end of that. We need to take up the torch and continue to build into the lives of those who follow us. And Paul is saying that's why it's so important, Timothy, for you to endure, for you to finish well, because I have endured for you. In fact, you come to verse 7, it says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. You see, those serving Jesus must pick up the torch of ministry so that others who follow us can receive what we've received. My father-in-law lives in Omaha, Nebraska, and his job is to raise money. That's what he does. He works for a college and helps people set up things like charitable remainder trusts and helps them think through about how they can continue to make a difference for the kingdom of God even after they die. I always kid him, he probably has a big chart up in his office with expected deaths of all the people who've promised to give money and kind of hoping, are you praying like for that guy to kick off soon, you know? And I can remember being a college student and later in graduate school and having an appeal made saying, you know, your tuition only covers a small portion of the actual cost of your education, and if you'd like to give to this college, you certainly are welcome to do so. And I can remember thinking to myself, give? I've already given so much to you guys. There's no, what do you mean give to you? And it takes a little while to get away from that, to actually recognize that that's really true, that my tuition only covered a very small portion of the actual cost of running that institution. And there are people who sacrificially gave of their lives so that I could get an education. And at some point in time, I need to give so that someone who follows after me can receive an education. And Paul is saying, Timothy, I've built into your life. Now it's time for you to take up the torch and you build into others. Because I'm about to die. What a neat statement Paul was able to make at the end of verse 7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. What kept him going? We read through the book of Acts, the pain that he endured, the persecution, being beaten, sitting in jails, still being encouraged in his relationship with Jesus Christ. What kept him going? We see the answer to that in verse 8. He says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who've loved his appearing. You see, there's a reward that waits for each person who's lived their life in anticipation of Christ's return. Well, how do I know if I'm doing that? We're doing that if we're living our life in such a way that if Jesus came back today, I would not hang my head in shame. That I can honestly say I'm looking forward to his return, and I can say that because my life is consistent with his calling on my life. It's kind of like if you were a kid and you know that your parent was coming home at the end of the day. If you had been disobedient to that parent during the day, you don't really want that parent to come home. But if you've been obedient to that parent, you look forward to your reuniting with your parent as they return home. And Paul says, I have been able to fight the good fight. I've stayed the course. I've finished well. Why? Because I have always kept before me the concept. I've always kept before me the reality that Jesus Christ is coming. And I can honestly say that I'm looking forward to his coming. How? Because he's lived his life consistent with his call. He's lived his life with an eternal perspective. He's recognized that what we experience here on this earth is just temporary. He has a relationship with a person, and because he has a relationship with that person, that relationship has a drastic effect on his everyday choices. Because he is aware that Jesus Christ has died for him and provided direction for his life and brought forgiveness to him. And because he's in relationship with Jesus Christ and he knows that Jesus Christ is returning for him, it's had an effect on the choices that he makes every day in his life and has provided direction. Now, so there's some Bible teachers that look at verse 8 and say that in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. They say what Paul's talking about is that one day when he stands before Jesus, Jesus is going to completely make him righteous. And that it's not just Paul, it's every Christian is going to receive this crown of righteousness. In fact, a lot of the modern day commentators take that approach because of the Greek construction of the words crown of righteousness. And so they will say, when you come to the end of verse, that also to all who loved his appearing, they would argue that that applies to every Christian. And I think they're wrong. I think this verse is saying exactly what it appears to be saying, that there's some Christians who are living their lives in light of Jesus' return, who, when Jesus comes back, are going to receive a reward. It's not a reward that's going to lift them up or make them look better than others. It's a reward that will allow them to further glorify Jesus Christ. There's other Christians who will be saved, but they've lived their lives for themselves without an eternal perspective, thinking this is all there is, and they will suffer loss of reward. And one of the reasons why I believe that is because 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want to turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians 3, in 1 Corinthians 3, starting to read in verse 12, it says, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is through fire. The New Testament, time and time again, demonstrates that it's possible for us not to receive reward when we get to heaven. I don't think verse 8 is saying that every Christian is going to get this crown. It's those as Paul puts it here, those who have loved his appearing, those who have lived their lives consistent with God's call on their life. It's those who have allowed an eternal perspective to have an effect on their everyday choices. Because I'm in relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, because I know him and what he's done for me, it affects my everyday actions today. This past week, our commissioned missionary in Slovakia, Tracy Leeson, sent out an email with some prayer requests on it. A couple of the people named in the email were Miro and Brano. I sent Tracy back an email and said, yes, I'll be praying for Miro and Brano. Both of these guys are not living for Jesus Christ right now, and Tracy has built into their lives. They're part of the church family. And one of the reasons why I can honestly say I'm going to be praying for Miro and Brano is because I know them. I've met them. I spent time with them. We drank Kofala together, which is this nasty, it actually grows on you because if it's really cold, but it's kind of like bad Dr. Pepper. It's kind of like this Slovak soda pop that tastes like really bad cough medicine. And I found myself by the end of 10 days craving it, and I can't explain that at all. But we drank Kofala together. You see, when you're in relationship with a person, you know that person. And because I was in relationship with that person, it spurs me on to act. Paul says, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's coming back. I know Jesus Christ. And because I know him and what he's done for me, it has an effect on my everyday choices in my everyday life. He's living his life with an eternal perspective. Paul tells Timothy, serve well. He's not calling us to a service of glitz, of speed. He's calling us to faithfulness. Peter tells us that every Christian, every person who's come to a point in their life where they recognize that sin separates us from God and that we can't fix that sin ourselves, and instead God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, paying the price for sin, and then rose again from the dead, proving who he is. Every person who has put their trust in the person of Jesus Christ, transferring their dependence from themselves onto Jesus Christ, that he paid for my sin, at that moment, every person is given the Spirit of God, according to Romans 8, and according to Peter in 1 Peter 4, we also are given a spiritual gift, that we are to employ it in serving one another. Each and every one of us have a service to do. And Paul's challenge to us is that people have built into our lives, we need to be building into others as well. We need to be using that ministry, that service that we have been equipped to do, and stick with it. It's going to require that we remain balanced. It's going to require that we're willing to even suffer if we have to. We're all called to have a passion to see people come to Jesus. And Paul says, you want to keep on going? Remember that that call on our life is a call that is just lasting for a very small period of time because Jesus is coming back. Our life is not here. Our life is somewhere else. It's in heaven. For our citizenship is not this earth. And so Paul says, I've been able to finish the race. I've run it well because I've kept an eternal perspective. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture and pray that you challenge each of us this week to live with an eternal perspective, that we would stay balanced in our walk, that we would be faithful in our service. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.